And I greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of man. May he be very much present amongst us and by his Spirit in all that we do together this morning. And I would like to extend a very warm welcome, especially to a few visitors here. It's really nice to see you, and pray that God will bless and prosper us all as we join together in his worship this morning. I think maybe for the last time I will announce this particular birthday, one coming up this week. He's coming to an age when perhaps it's not quite so appropriate, and it's a pleasure to announce Andrew's birthday coming up, my own boy, and turning 14 this week on Wednesday. Perhaps you could remember him and remember us for the day in particular. And as far as the other notices are concerned, as usual, they are all printed out. I think everything is covered there. Perhaps just to make the point that we do have communion towards the end of this particular service, the Lord's Supper. It is the Lord's Supper. It is for God's own people. I know that sometimes there are people with us who are not members in this particular congregation, but you do love the Lord. You trust in him for your salvation. It is for you to take the Lord's Supper as well, and we invite you to join with us. It is not for just anyone. It is not for those who do not know that trust and do not rely upon the Lord for salvation from sin. It would be dangerous for you to take it, but otherwise you are very welcome. It is God's table, and he has given it to his people wherever they are in fellowship. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Praise the Lord. Let us indeed praise our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 98. Psalm 98, as you'll find it on page 129. Psalm 98, page 129, and it's the verses marked 1 through to 4, 5 stanzas. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. And it's not just the victory over the enemies of Israel in the Old Testament. It is a victory of salvation. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known to all the nations of the world. His righteousness is shown. We will sing the 5 stanzas, 1 to 4, Psalm 98. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory have won. The Lord he claims his saving work, and
all the nations of the earth.
Now let us seek the Lord in prayer. The Lord Most High, ruler of heaven and earth, but truly the one who comes and does look upon all things in heaven and on earth. And you do look upon the poor and the needy, those who are poor in spirit, needy of soul, desperate in sin. You look upon us and you raise us up. It is right, O Lord, that we gather for time of worship, that the covenant that you have made with your people should be renewed today. It is right that we do it with order and regularity. We are thankful, O Lord, that it is a means by which we may renew our strength in you, and also by means of one another. It is good, O Lord, that you should set these words before us, that our thoughts should be turned unto you. We confess that we gather in a variety of conditions. Some perhaps this morning after the intensity of the motorway. Some possibly after difficult moments just before stepping out of the house. We come from a variety of activities of the week past. Hard work, testing decisions. Some perhaps from a time of relaxation that brings its own temptations. And so we cry out, O God, that as we're gathered here, that you will again fulfill your promises. You should be at work in our hearts, that we may truly be together in the name of Jesus, in his name seeking his praise and his glory in all things, that your promise will be fulfilled, that you should be present with us. In your presence, O Lord, be at work, that we will not resist your grace upon us, that in our hearts we would hold nothing from you, so that you can bring growth and life in and through us by your Spirit. We must thank you, O Lord, for making so much open to us. Many of us, if not all, but many of us, have a knowledge of much of your truth. We confess that we don't always see the life of it. Enliven us, we pray today. Bring about that earnest energy that we can so easily devote to so many other things in life. May it be for your sake. We ask these things, O Lord, because of your glory. As a note in that new song praising you for your salvation, we ask these things because of your grace and your love, all found in Jesus. We do go our own way, we confess, because we are sinners. We so praise and thank you for Christ's work of salvation, that for many of us you have blessed us in this. But because of that love of yours towards us, O God, in Christ Jesus, because of that love, not for our doing, we pray that our worship will be accepted, but also that it will be effective, reminding ourselves, being reminded, that you are the one true and living God, so that daily we will be rejoicing servants to our God. Lord, we pray these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for us. We pray these things in him, for only in him can we find holiness and righteousness and acceptance before you. We plead, O Lord, his name, the name you love, and that you would hear us for his sake. Amen. Vitally important to the covenant of God with man is the law of God, and we take it in just a few words, a few passages of scripture. We hear our place before God in the light of this, his word. As Jesus himself gathered together the law of God, he was asked, which is the great commandment? And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But the word of God also makes clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, we're also taught, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the promise of God upon which we rely. And then also to hear again, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. May God bless his word to us, and that our hearts and lives will be bear due response to that by his grace. It is all connected together, and I want to just say something to the children this morning. And it is very much to do with just what we have read. You can perhaps guess who I mean when I say that I know someone who might be getting a present or two, or maybe three, this week. And I wonder if any of the children can help us and just try and explain what a present is. Anyone like to explain what a present is? How would you tell someone? We'll start with Janka down there. You get from someone. That's quite a good explanation, I think. Anyone else want to add something to that? Mariette had a thought. Do you want to say anything else, or is it like that? Yeah, you get something from someone. Mm-hmm. John, anything?
You get from your birthday Christmas.
Maybe, yeah. You get something, yeah? You get it from someone. Okay, what is that person doing then? When you get the present, what are they doing, do you think? Yankee again. When you get it, you keep it, yeah? Because it's your present. What about the other? Let's talk about two people. Alfie and Annie, let's say. Now let's say Alfie is getting something from Annie. What is Annie doing with that present then? She's hoping you like it, yeah. But just actually, what is she doing? You get it. What is she doing? Alfie gets the present. What is Annie doing, Gideon? Giving it to you. So what's another word that we can use for a present? Think about giving. Anyone else? Go to John.
Gift.
It's a gift. A present is like another word is a gift. It's a Bible word. Now, what if Alfie is getting a present from Annie, and Alfie says to Annie, well, I must give you a pound for it. What do you think of that? Is it a present? Is it a gift? Thank you, Machtel. It's quite convincingly not a gift. if you give something back for it. It's not a gift, it's not a present, is it, anymore? If you say, I must give you something for it, it's not a present. So, not sure which was which now, but I think Alfie was getting the present, wasn't he? What does he need to do? When Annie gives him the present, she gives it to him, what does he need to do? Does he need to say, I'll give you a pound for it, Gideon? Just say thank you. And take it, yes? Like Yanka said, keep it. Make it yours. Use it. Annie holds out the present and gives it to Alfie, and he says, thank you. It's mine. Now, what if Annie went to Alfie and said, now, I've got this gift. It's a present for you. But you need to give me a pound for it. It's the other way around, okay? Alfie says, I want to give you a present. I want to give you a pound. But no, not this time. Annie says, you must give me a pound. Right. Is that a present? Is that a gift? You understand what I'm saying? Annie says, I've got this for you. It's all nicely wrapped and things. This is for you, but you must give me a pound for it. Is that a present? No, Fionn? Not a present, is it? No. She needs to give it. Just give it. And it's a gift, a present. Well, I said gift is a Bible word because the Bible says God gave his son, Jesus. He gave his son a gift, something you don't have to pay for. He doesn't ask you to pay for it. You must not offer to pay for it, or it's not a gift again. Even then, you might want to say, and many people do want to say, God, okay, that's nice, thank you for Jesus, but I need to do something for it. I want to pay for it, and then I'll have it. But it's not a gift then. Remember, the Bible says Jesus and life through Jesus, salvation, is God's gift. Simple. End of story. Understand what a gift means, what it is. You don't pay for it. Not because you want to, and not because he wants you to. He is giving it to you. And you need to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. It's mine. And use it. Live with it. Use it for yourself. Now, I'm going to turn to the Bible where we do actually read that, and it's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 2. While you're looking it up, can I also just mention, I missed it a moment ago, we do have new issues of various magazines, the Monthly Record, for just the general magazine, the Instructor for the Children, and the Mission Prayer Notes. They're all fresh on the table at the back. Please do use them. It's best if I don't have to take any of them away because there are none left. Please use them, pass them on to people, and so on. Now we're turning to Ephesians chapter 2. Give them to people. They're a gift to you. Give them. Go on giving. Ephesians chapter 2, and we start at the beginning down to verse 13. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Just so far reading in God's word. May the praise be his, and may he grant blessing by it. Indeed, let us turn to the praise of God, turning to Psalm 26. Psalm 26 on page 30. Now, it would be right, in one sense, to think that this psalm is saying things that are not possible for man to say. Declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. If we look at ourselves honestly, we must say that we have not been blameless in all of our ways. But yet in Christ, standing before God, he will look upon his people as innocent, if we trust in him, taking that gift of which we've read. So let us sing then Psalm 26, and we sing down to verse 8, so it's five stanzas, and again standing to sing.
Oh,
Let us again pray together. Soon, O Lord, we have a new opportunity to look upon the symbols, the visible signs and seals of your mercy and grace. But we need understanding also that we'll not just do these things as superstition or allow a thing to remain a mystery, but that we will seek understanding and perception. And for this we pray now for your blessing on your word. So as we open it and meditate, think upon it, grant that we would have receiving hearts, that it will be a true and deep thought, devoted and thinking upon your achieving what is impossible to man, making us blameless in your sight, that saving work of men, women, children, through your Son, Christ Jesus, by his death, that blood that he shed, giving himself for us. And thinking on these things, O Lord, do grant and renew our faith. We are aware, we must be aware of our sin and our weakness without him. But establish us, we pray, establish our faith afresh today, faith in him alone, unto life everlasting. And so also we would pray for your word in every place around the world. We praise you, Lord, that you are the great and the glorious one, the most holy one. You have still been and are willing to speak to anyone and everyone who will hear your voice. No matter what is our social condition, or our poverty, or our wealth, or language, or culture, or even religious background, you are ready to speak. And so we pray today that you would work in many, as your word does go out, it is set forth, it is spoken. May many truly hear and be turned, given new life. We especially pray for our loved ones. And you, Lord, have told us that our love must be to our neighbor. Pray for our families. Pray for others whom you place in our lives. Each one by your purpose, you have given them into our lives. And we bring them to you this morning, asking that in them too there would be a work of your Spirit, from the least to the greatest. We would also offer, O Lord, prayers in a special way for those in our fellowship in extra need. We all do have need of your grace. We need it in our constant battle against sin in our lives. We need it, O Lord, in every way that we must seek to honor you in our daily lives. But some perhaps in a particular need. We again remember Dick Haffenden and the family and their care of the wider family. We remember others who perhaps have found it hard to speak more widely and openly about issues that they're dealing with, where they are facing struggles. Oh Lord, we with them would turn to you. We pray that they would be enabled to do so all the more as well. But mindful too that it is not in complete detachment from other men, other people. Make us mindful, O Lord, as a gathering of your people, that you have purposed that you would work through your people. May we lend strength to one another, providing out of your rich supply, that we might, in a marvelous way, as grace works through us and extends from us, if we are willing servants of yours, that grace will continue. Grace of your riches. O Lord, take from us every resistance and rebellion which is perhaps clothed in respectable words, respectable ideas, but yet how we keep so much to ourselves. Cause us, O Lord, to not to choose our own will any longer, but only yours, and that would be our great delight. O Lord, we need your salvation. We need it working out each day, as you have given it to us. May your Spirit continue to work upon us, transforming us, that that saved life will be lived for you in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would watch over us, and conscious that our prayers and our every act lacks so much, do keep our hearts, work in them, set them upon you, to the glory of your name, accepting us only in Christ, again, with the pardon of sin. Amen. I'm turning again this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 8 we read, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I certainly am very glad of this passage in the Bible. There are things, often things, that remind me that I'm not able to do very much in this world. I'm just one man. And there are things, even just in the past few days, that remind me how much of a mess I make of God's things. Even though I am a minister in the church. Another time I hope to be able to speak about those kinds of things, the things I do, the things that you do in your daily lives. But I'm very glad of this passage. It takes me back to the beginning. It takes me back to the beginning of the most important thing of all. The most important thing to give my life to. The most important thing for you to give your life to. Your entire life on this earth. And that is getting right with God. Another way of describing salvation. And we're speaking in the first place about salvation when it first happened. That entry into life with God. Because I think that is what Paul is specifically speaking about here in the first place. He's reminding the Christians in Ephesus how it all began. He made you alive. Now, very often, in a case like this, it is something God has done, but with an ongoing impact and effect. But it is looking at what has happened, a change that came about in the lives of these people. I'm also conscious that there are two kinds of people here today. There are those who are right with God in this sense. There are others who are not yet right with Him. But in another sense, it makes absolutely no difference who you are, which of these you are. You must listen to this Word of God. make sure that you do understand how you can be right with God at all. Whether you profess that that has come about in your life or not. Because it also makes a huge impact. It makes all the difference to the way that you think about God, about yourself, and about other people of all kinds. I'll endeavor to explain that emphasis as we go. The main things to understand from this passage that I will bear out are the work of salvation, the benefits of salvation, the gift of salvation, and the results of salvation. Just this passage that we read, and much in a summary form. The work of salvation that is indicated in this passage, this chapter. But first of all, this word that I've used a few times, what do we mean by salvation? Being saved is a word that Paul himself uses, for example, in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Salvation has been administered to you. But what was he referring to? Well, he just uses it. He doesn't go and explain it so much deliberately, shall we say, because it is all connected with the things that he's saying around it. And it goes back in this passage to God's work in verse 1 and through to the following verses. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now perhaps that is a way of in English that has been expressed to make the sentence work, because it is very clearly made in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's a complete change. Almost, we can't even say a change of life. It is life itself. Change from death to life. But as it's described in verses 2 through to 3, it's described there as a change out of a certain way of living on this earth. You once walked. Perhaps that's why he uses the word walked instead of lived, because it's not really living. It's the way that you go. Because he's been saying, turning back to verse 1, he says, that is in fact death. Before God, in God's sight, it is being dead. In trespasses and sins, you walked in them. But you've been changed. That's the way it was. You have been saved from it. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, some might spend time trying to define a difference between these two words. I think what Paul is doing is largely about building up the point that it deals, covers every kind of way that man lives against God's way. That is death. And Paul does say it twice. We were dead in sin, dead in trespasses. It is important. It's emphasized by its repetition. Please understand that. If we do not have God, if you do not have God, as God sees it, you are as dead. And so Paul is talking about salvation, being saved from death to life. A new life, with those old ways pushed aside, taken away. And notice it's not just about the obvious sins. It is about once conducting ourselves, in verse 3, in the lusts of our flesh. And it's not just bodily impulses and appetites. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And for intelligent people, that is a massive trap. That you go along the lines of the things that you think, instead of what God has set out. I can only touch on that. But understand, those things are to be set aside. They don't belong to God. and he will take us out of those, making us alive. Notice, too, the way that Paul does put it. The Bible always does, always has. It shows how impossible it is. Man cannot do anything to make himself alive. Paul does it by using the word dead. Can something dead do anything for itself? There was an Old Testament prophet who was shown a vision of a valley with thousands of dry bones scattered around. Dry bones, long dead, baked in the sun. And God asked him, "Can I make these alive?" And God said to the prophet, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Can a dry bone hear a word? But it's still to be done. It is the word of God. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, "I will put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And God did it in that vision. And God does it in reality as he gives life to those who are dead in trespass and sin that we cannot do ourselves. Bear that in mind as we seek to understand further what Paul has to say in this passage. But it is also important, I'm talking about the work of salvation, it is important to know something of how this change takes place. For some, it has taken place in this way. For others, it will at some time. Perhaps for someone, it might even take place this morning, which would be truly wonderful. For many others, though, the sad truth is that it will not take place because they want to remain in their old ways. Do not want to see God. Do not want to hear God. So how does it happen? What can we understand? Do we have any light on it to know how that God works this salvation? And yes, God does do it. It is this the first part of that we have there in verse 8 that I read at the beginning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It was also said in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. But what does this mean then? By grace does mean God's grace. It means what God gives freely. It is, we'll see in a moment and re-emphasize, it is a gift. It is a present, as we talked with the children. Sometimes we add that it's grace is what is not deserved, but that's just the nature of a gift. It's not about what we deserve. It's just another, it is another, in, or another step, shall we say, in an eternal round of favors if you want to deserve it. It's someone saying, well, I've made a gift, so someone needs to return something to me, and so it goes on in a whole cycle, whether between two people or otherwise. But that's not what God's grace is about. This is a genuine gift from a heart that just wants to give with no return expected. And that's it, really. It is a work of God's grace. Sheer grace, nothing else. But you see, the problem, and what I was referring to at the beginning when I started, the problem is that saved people too easily forget this. And I believe that is what Paul had in mind. There are tremendous heights that he is reaching in this letter. But it's all to remind the church that it's by grace. It is to God's glory. He is the blessed one because of what he has given. Now, you may be a saved person. And if we talked about this, you would have the right words. You would know those things and you would be able to say them. But face up to it. Is this really the way that you live and that you go on living? Do you remember that the very best thing, because it is the lasting thing, It's the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Do you remember always that it is only God's grace to you? Because I hear things that many saved people, professing people, will say and do. And I wonder if we're remembering it. The way that we speak of other people, even other believers, who think differently from us. And what attitude there is there. We can so easily go back into the old ways. The old way of thinking. Perhaps I trust it is something that we're not fully aware of. But we fall back into it. Because we've not been reminding ourselves constantly that this is the basis of our hope. God's grace alone. It is a gift of God. Paul is going over it and over it and over it again. I have nothing myself. And nor do you. You are dead, except He makes you alive. Will you remember that? And go on remembering it. When you talk about that other person, when you behave towards them, when you do your religion, it's a very real danger that you will and you do forget that you only have hope, only have life, because of God's grace, God's gift. And that is why the Bible goes over it again and again. But then some will say, if it is by God's grace, there's nothing I can do about it. It has often been said also. And I don't think this is the main thing that Paul is talking about. I've just stressed what I think is the main thing. Driving this back to the believer. He's talking to the believer here and saying, look what it once was. It is by grace. It is by grace. It is God's gift. It is Him making you alive. You were once dead. But within that, he does also say, this grace is through faith. You must believe. And it is something that I have spoken about at greater length in the past few weeks. It is like when someone gives you a present, a gift. You have to take it from them. And to do that, you have to believe them when they say, it's for you. We know the saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive, but you can give great blessing by receiving. Are you a good receiver? Are you a good receiver of God's grace first? Will you take it for what it is? When He says it's for you, believe Him. Take it. This is exactly what God does in His grace to men. He says, this is for you. Trust in Me. Believe. He says, I sent My Son, Jesus Christ. I sent My Son to die on the cross. I sent Him to die to pay for your sins, so that you can live with Me. This is what must be believed. This is where you must place your faith, in the Son of God and His work. You must trust in God, trust in His Word. It is still God's work. He is still the one who does the saving. It is still His grace. That present that the child receives is still from another person. He wouldn't have it. She wouldn't have it otherwise. But play that faith. Exercise that faith. Receive what He gives. And as I say, it's only in summary form I deal with this. That is how it belongs to you, this work of God's salvation. Also in the passage, there are the benefits of salvation. And I need to deal with these for the very same reason that I dealt with the previous section. When you have been saved, there are things that become yours. As it were, if you like to take the picture of a gift, a present, you open it, and there are things in there that belong to you. We will call them benefits. there's some books, catechisms and so on, you'll find the word benefits, and some things will be mentioned. Let's see what Paul says in this particular passage. And I look particularly at what we have in verses 5 to 7. The benefit first is that he made us alive together with Christ. He is there emphasizing a new quality of life, not just going about the actions as humans do on this earth. This living quality, it is with Christ. It's not just that we can do as we please to, without reference to anyone in this new life. It is to live in order to please him with Christ. He also, in verse 6, raised us up together. And that is part of what this life means. Remember, Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. And just so, in him, if we are united with him, the saved sinner will also rise. But the Bible says it as though it has happened already, because it is so sure and so certain. Because he has risen. He achieved that for all that come to him. And the result of that is then in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. A benefit that we might sit together with him in the heavenly places. There's a great future ahead for God's people. There's a place of glory to live, and there's to go on receiving his gifts, the exceeding riches of his grace. They're endless. You will never reach the end of them. These are some of the benefits that accompany this salvation, this being made alive in Christ. But the best reason to look at all of these benefits is to realize that each one of them is yours in Christ Jesus. It's a reinforcement of what we have just already said. This great point of Jesus, to be truly saved, it's not something I can do. It is all wrapped up in this one person, Christ Jesus. It's what God himself does for me. Those dry bones I mentioned, what was the conclusion to that? That you may know that I am the Lord. It's not just for me, it's that I will turn my life for a change to look at Christ, to praise him and to serve him. How often Paul says here, together with Christ, together with Christ, it is in Christ. He is the one who's done it. Is he your focus? Is he the one that you will serve and that you will honor in all that you do? He will be, if you remember, God's salvation in these ways. And now I take the heading, the gift of salvation, and I'm saying something over again, because this is what the Bible does. I have highlighted already in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace. And then Paul goes on to say, as if we haven't got it right, and probably we haven't so often, that not of yourselves. Make sure you've got this right. Paul goes on repeating it. It is the gift of God, not of works. Again, in just so few words. It's perhaps a different word from grace. But I say it again. It is telling us, making sure we've got it very clear, that true salvation is not my doing. It's not yours. It is the gift of God. Paul is not saying something different here. He's trying to make sure we have the message, because it is at the heart of everything. It's at the heart of getting salvation. It's at the heart of living salvation. It's at the heart of Christian living. To remember, it's not my doing. If I am right with God, if I have salvation, if I am right with God, I have nothing to boast about. I have nothing to be proud about. The only thing I must boast is God's great generosity and kindness and grace and love and mercy and giving. Do we really think like this? Why is the church so ineffective? Why do we seem to have so little impact upon the people we work with and live with and so on? How many people around regard the professing Christian as thinking that he's better than the rest? What impression are we giving? Are we telling by our lives, by our witness, are we telling what Paul is telling? This grace is the gift of God, this salvation. I would not be here if it was not for that. It should make us very clear to us that this is something that God can and does give. God has given. He gives it to anyone he wishes to give it to. We cannot stand before him and in any way whatsoever, not even in the slightest grain of sand, tell him that we deserve to live with him. No one can boast, not even in having faith. That is part of this work of salvation, which is the gift of God. That's what that reference means. It's not just the faith that's his gift. It's the whole thing, this work of salvation. But it is also for a purpose, and there are these results of salvation in verse 10. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, because we are his workmanship. If we haven't got it yet, remember it's his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for a result, for good works. We're terrible creatures, we human race. We're given half a chance and we'll misunderstand anything that we please. So when God says, trust in me, trust in Jesus, you can't save yourself. So many have gone and said, well, let God change me then. And so the Bible then says, believe, have faith. And then Jesus says, that is the works of God, to believe. In John 6:29, that he was asked, what are the works of God? And he says, believe. Believe in the one that God sent. And then men will say, right, the next step, if that's all, if I need to believe and that's it, then it doesn't matter how I live. But it does. There is a result of salvation. That salvation is to take you from that not mattering how you live, to take you to something new, to give you life, not to walk in the ways according to the course of this world, but made for good works, created for him. The place that says most clearly that your salvation is not possible for you to bring about, that it is a gift of God, that very place immediately goes on to say that salvation is so that you live good works. All those things that you can enjoy in Christ Jesus, they go along with good works. It does not say for a moment that it's what you do, good works, a series of things that you might want to tally up. Does not say for a moment that those things get you to God. But a genuine faith in Christ Jesus, which God makes possible by his grace, making his gift to you, that will have the result. Genuine trust will have the result of good works. And what does he mean by that? Think of it in contrast to what he has said at the beginning of the chapter. It's in contrast to those things that were done when dead. Good works are those things done when alive. It's a character of life, not those isolated good deeds trying to gain approval with God or man, and then doing whatever you please otherwise. These are the things, it's the way of life that flows out of the living heart that God gives in his salvation. A heart living in and for Christ Jesus. And so there, in summary, trying to draw out not just the fine-tuning of those words, but why they're said, what the importance of them is, how we need to hear them to revive us, to turn our hearts again in real humility. Only then will God give His grace. And I ask in closing, maybe I'm wrong. Am I wrong? When I ask, how can we live so proudly as we do? When this is true, when it is all God's gift, from the beginning of salvation, bringing us into life, the blessings that wait for us, the good works themselves that we are enabled to do, this is part of God's saving work, which is His gift, full stop. You don't pay a pound for it. The children told us that. He doesn't ask you to pay. You are not expected to pay. You cannot offer to pay. It is His gift. When I'm saved, I should be all the more aware of and sensitive to my errors, my weaknesses, my inabilities. How glad I am of this passage when I see my weaknesses, that it sets the glory more firmly at God's feet. It sets me back on that path, relying only on Him. Only He is worthy of the glory that should be rising up at the beginning of this book. Having given His greeting to the church, He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where does He start? He talks about the blessing to us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But He started with blessing God. And I can do nothing better than to point you again to Him. I would try and do it every week that we meet. I do it again today. This is the way that I drive you to Him. To remember what you have, any good thing, is God's gift. And therefore, in all things, yes, in all things, without a single exception, give thanks. Doesn't Paul say in Romans, he talks about a number of things, he's particularly looking at the progress of salvation towards final glory. But he says, if God has given us His Son, will He not also with Him give us freely all things? All things. Give thanks. As much you might like to have or be or do in life, but hasn't He supplied your every need? Has He failed you yet? Will He ever fail? If you know this salvation, if you've known it once, come back to it and come back to it and come back to it and fill it out, live it out, understand something of what this means and pursue that path. Don't let go of it. Or perhaps someone here does not yet know your salvation. And I tell you again, quite simply, it will be yours if you believe in the Word of God. He spoke that word. It seems too simple, but it's His gift. He spoke that word that says, trust in Jesus. Trust in His work, taking your place in His death for your sins. Trust in that and you'll be saved. Don't offer Him anything. He's not asking for anything except belief. Trust in Him. He does everything. And then follow as He leads in new life. We must close there. May God bless His word so far this morning. Let us turn in praise to God in Psalm 36. Let this be our response. Psalm 36 on page 251. We start at verse 5 and then over the page down to verse 10. So five stanzas altogether, verses marked 5 through to 10. Psalm 36, Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is Thy grace. Down to verse marked 10. Standing again to sing.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains red. Thy judgments deep as stars. Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is Thy grace. Therefore in shadows of my wings, our God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of the Lord's Supper. I want to just say a little in further in preparation for the supper. We cannot talk about everything to do with it every time. Today I just want to take you back to one theme that runs through that passage, one other theme that runs through it there, that passage we've just been looking at. I have highlighted how often he said something about in Christ Jesus. But a number of times he speaks of together in Christ, together with Christ. In verse 5, made alive together with Christ. In verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He also uses us and we a number of times. And two things from this. I use the name the Lord's Supper. It is his feast. It is his giving of
the nourishment that we need to live by faith. But it is also known as communion, which highlights the reason it is known as that is this gathering together and sharing of God's people with each other. It is in fact something more even than that. It is sharing together in Christ. And this gathering, this assembling, this belonging together is reflected in Paul's words. He has the church in mind. The things of God's grace and his gift are not just for an individual. An individual must deal with God by his or herself. An individual must place his or her faith in Jesus personally. But that is the same work, the essence of that work by grace and through faith. It is the same work in all of God's people. It is that same work, that same gift that brings every believer into Christ Jesus. And those benefits that we heard of, they became ours because Jesus takes us with him, all with him. These are the things that have been given to him. And if we are in him, united in him through faith, together we will share in them. In the Old Testament, the question is raised, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now you look at yourself. Can you agree with anyone over everything? I defy you to do that, except if you are in perfect agreement with God in Christ and someone else is in perfect agreement with God in Christ. It is only then that we walk together with him and are able to walk together with one another. This togetherness is vital. This is a taste of it. It is, I trust, the beginning of it. It is an encouragement to it. All must start at his death. And that's what the Lord's Supper is, a remembering of his death, using symbols of bread and of wine, symbols to confirm that grace that is to be received only by his death, received through faith alone. But I also ask you to think of the sequence that Paul does use here. If you were to go elsewhere in Romans, for example, in chapter 6, he begins it with Jesus' death. It is only if we are united with him in his death that we may be, as he puts it here, united together with Christ in life, in resurrection, in exaltation, in glory. Also in Galatians, Paul writes, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see what else he says. By whom the world has been crucified to me, and I implied crucified to the world. As far as the world is concerned, if I belong to Christ, I'm dead to the world. But as far as I'm concerned, if I belong to Christ, the world must be dead to me. Are you in Christ? By his death. See where it takes you. This is what proclaiming the Lord's death means. We'll read in just a moment the institution of the supper. The ways of the world around us become the ways in which you once walked, Ephesians 2:2. But no more, for the sake of him who died for you. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Let us read the institution of the supper. You may just wish to follow, but otherwise, if you want to read it with me, I'll read aloud, you read along, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. 23. At one time I did take a series of sermons through 1 Corinthians, and do you remember there how often we were returning to this one place where Paul was driving the people to think of one another, brought together in Christ. In verse 23 of chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." It is first communion with Christ in order that we might also have communion with one another in him, all who belong to his kingdom. At that table on that night before he was betrayed, and before he took that bread, he prayed. He gave thanks. Let us also seek to do so. Let us pray together. Our prayer now, O Lord, is especially with thanksgiving, giving thanks for your word, which we've been able to read and speak of. We pray that truly your Spirit would apply that truth to each one. Work in each of us, O Lord, a readiness to burn with the joy of your truth, not to apply any kind of restraint for the sake of what man might think. We give thanks most of all for what you say to us in your word, that it is here we can know of your salvation given freely to us in Christ Jesus, that we do not see him, yet we may know him through faith. We thank and we praise you, O Lord, for sending him with this amazing plan which he completed, dying and giving himself for all who believe, that in him we might find forgiveness, cleansing from sin, and to be able to enter your presence, clothed with his righteousness. And so it is that we therefore also thank you for the gift of the Lord's Supper. We give thanks, O Lord, for our daily bread, that you provide food and help and shelter in every need that we have for daily living in the body. But keep us all the more thankful for the gifts that build us up in faith that secures life for us. Thank you for this Lord's Supper where we can obey his command, that command to all who believe in him, to show our dependence upon his body and his blood. And so we pray, Lord, that you would enable each of us and together to find renewed strength in you through Christ alone, today. And lead us, we pray, that this strength will be received with of you to standing firm in his name in all our ways. No one else has died for us as he did. Let us not forget it, O Lord, that we should be truly devoted in his fellowship and his service, both now and in days to come. We ask that you would accept our thanks, though they are so small for what we speak of, but offered for and in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Accept us, we pray, with pardon, with righteousness, for his sake. Amen. On that night, our Lord, taking bread, he broke it, saying, "This bread is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I would ask you to come forward as we sing in just a moment. And we'll be singing Psalm 116. Take a few verses and then come forward, take your places. For those of you at the front who will not be taking the Lord's Supper, please would you move back. We'll turn to Psalm 116 on page 395. Let this be your own thanksgiving also as you take these words. "I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death, the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me, my grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray." And we sing the verses marked 1 through to 8. So if we sing through to verse 4 where you are, and then from then on make your move either forward or to the back. And if anyone can hear me who might be up with the creche, if you have little children and you can't leave them and you would like to take the Lord's Supper, please do come in with them on your knee and share with us. Psalm 116, do stand to sing, and halfway through if you would move either forward or back.
I love the Lord because I love and
Thy
Taking bread, breaking it, he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And also after the supper, taking the cup, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Do you know your own weakness, your fallibility? Find your strength in the Lord, but for the Lord. Proclaim his death. Proclaim him until he comes. Again, always aware of the folk who are unable to take the Lord's Supper, and again to persuade you and ask you that you would look closely at what God has said, realize that it is a very simple thing in one way, although very far reaching, no doubt. There are wonderful things in store for those who do trust in the Lord. The Lord's Supper is not a salvation in itself, but it is a reminder of all that Jesus has done. And when he went from this earth, he went to prepare a place for his people, that those who trust in him should be together with him where he is. I do, with the Apostle, as though God himself pleading with you, that you yourself would be reconciled to him, be right with him. Take that gift of salvation that he offers, and that he does speak of through this symbol, this picture, and he will make it sure through it also. Understand the implications of it as you take it. The implications being that yes, you are in him, but in him it is to live a life of good works, not as the world knows it, but a transformed life, that you yourself are preparing for that place where the Lord dwells. May this be strengthening in pursuing that path, that life. May it be also something that strengthens you by the awareness of the people around you. make use of one another, offer to one another, even as Christ gave himself for you. Will you go on talking of these things? Will you go on driven by them, drawn by them, guided by them? Let us pray that indeed God will enable us to do these things. Again, we must pray, O Lord, that as you are the giver of every good thing, that you will apply much blessing and effectiveness to what we've received and done together today. Praying for those here who could not join us, that the day will come when they too will share in just such a proclamation and testimony, that their hearts are free unto your service by your Spirit and in Jesus. In particular, Lord, we seek your blessing on the children as they grow in size. May they grow in wisdom. May it be that wisdom that begins at the fear of the Lord, a true understanding of who you are, and of what you are pleased to do, indeed what you have offered to them. It is the first thing we desire, that they would grow in a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus. May they trust in him already, even the very young ones. And by that trust, that they should grow to the place that they perceive the meaning of such trust, bearing out in a desire to serve you in gratitude for your work in their lives, and that service to include a proclamation of the death of the Lord Jesus as the one foundation for their hope. And now, Lord, shortly we leave this place, we leave this gathering. We have declared our dependence upon Christ. Do not let us turn aside, we pray. Hold us fast, according to your word, that we should not turn aside from this dependence in all of our ways. Let the glory be to Christ Jesus for the lifting up of your name to be found in our lives. For his sake we pray, in all things asking forgiving of all our sins. Amen. Let us join together in closing praise, turning to Psalm 118, as we find it on page 156. Psalm 118 on page 156, starting at verse 29 and singing to the end of the psalm. Starting at 21 to verse 29. You answered me, I will give thanks. Salvation comes from you alone. The stone the builders had refused has now become the cornerstone, and that is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord himself has done all this. It is a marvel in our sight. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction. Psalm 118.
You answered me. Answer me, I will give thanks. Salvation comes from you alone. The stone that
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.